And we're going to begin reading from verse 10. It's on page 13 in the Church Bible. Page 13 in the Church Bible. We continue then with the story of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, starting to read at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake. And Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. We thank God for the reading of his word. When a person becomes a Christian, they are often full of the joy of the Lord. They've entered into something new and exciting, and they're ready to go and do whatever the Lord wants them to do. But then a time of trial comes their way, a time of testing. Maybe a relationship ends, or they become ill, or they lose their job, or a loved one dies, or they don't get into university, or perhaps something else. What do they do then? What's their response? How do they react? I think the sermon that I'm going to preach this morning is ideally suited to a young believer. But having said that, we all face trials, don't we, of one kind or another. How will we react when such trials come? As we look at this next part of the story of Abraham, I want to emphasize four things. And those four things are written in your new sheet so you can see where I'm going. Firstly, tests will come to our faith. Tests will come to our faith, just as they came to Abraham. Last time we looked at the story of Abraham, we saw him responding to God's call to go to the place that he would show him. We also saw how God gave to him a number of wonderful promises. He would give the land of Canaan to his offspring. He would make him into a great nation. And one imagines Abraham making that 800-mile journey with great enthusiasm and excitement as to all that God was going to do for him. But when he got there, he didn't take possession of the land straight away, and it would be many years before his offspring did, and his wife Sarai didn't become pregnant, and it would be some years before she became pregnant. And so, to put it bluntly, he didn't see any immediate, tangible reward for his faith. And then to top it all off, there was a famine in the land, verse 11. And so Abraham found himself meeting with a trial that he probably didn't expect. Christian friends, trials come. Times of testing come. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. This has always been the case for God's people. Paul and Barnabas had to minister to believers, emphasizing this. They said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. James, in his epistle, writes, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, the Apostle Peter writes, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Now, I know that I've said this before, but I want to emphasize it again so that no Christian here this morning is thrown by the reality of trials. Let me ask you a question at this point. Do you believe that God loved his son Jesus whilst he was living here upon the earth? I hope you do, because he did. But of course, God the Father allowed his son to go through many, many difficult trials, didn't he? Although he went through those trials, his father never stopped loving him for a moment. And Christian believer, you may be passing through trials, but I want to reassure you that God loves you as much as he loves his son, the Lord Jesus. So firstly, tests will come to our faith. But secondly, our faith can lapse, just as Abraham's did. What did Abraham do when the famine came? Well, I want to argue this morning that he went into survival mode. He left the promised land and went down to Egypt where there was food. And I think that we can understand this, can't we? We perhaps would have done exactly the same. The question is, was it a good idea? Did he give thought to what God might have wanted him to do? Did he pray about it? Doesn't seem that he did. It seems that he just went into survival mode. I need food. Egypt is the place to go. Now, I don't think that he was giving up on God or the promises of God. I think he was just endeavoring to go to Egypt until the famine in the land had passed. Then he would return. If he was giving up on God and God's promises, then he would have returned to Ur of the Chaldeans. And I don't think by going to Egypt, he was intent on sinning against God. Not at all. But it doesn't seem to have been a good idea. And the reason I say that is because he got himself into all sorts of moral dilemmas when he got there. And I can't help wondering whether actually God would have wanted Abraham to have remained in Canaan and trusted him to provide for his needs. I wonder, do we sometimes go into what I've called survival mode? But perhaps we're struggling to make ends meet. And it can be a worrying time. And so we just do automatically what we think we need to do. We start working 7 days a week. without really looking to God and asking him what he would have us do. Praying to God about it, mindful that if we work 7 days a week for a long period of time, it will unquestionably affect our physical health. It may affect our spiritual health. It will probably affect family life. It will certainly affect church life. Sometimes we just go into survival mode. Isn't there something in the scripture that speaks of the importance of a Sabbath day's rest? And to put work at least one day a week aside in order that we might recharge our batteries and worship God? And as we look to God and endeavour to walk according to his ways, can we not trust God to meet our needs? Isn't there something in the scripture that says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you? But the danger is, you see, we just go into survival mode. We do what we think is best rather than trying to determine what God would have us do. In view of the fact that Abraham turned to his own devices rather than seeking God's will in prayer, it is perhaps not surprising that he encountered all kinds of difficulty in Egypt. When Abraham got to Egypt, he began to fear for his life. And it was all to do with the beauty of his wife Sarai. Now we might be surprised to learn that this 65-year-old woman was beautiful. And I apologize if you're 65 and you're a lady, and I will understand if you never want to speak to me again from this point onward. But we mustn't forget that during the patriarchal period, people lived a lot longer. Sarai lived for 127 years. And it may be, though I don't know this for certain, that she, at the age of 65, looked like a stunning 35-year-old today. Why was Sarai's beauty a threat to Abraham's life? Well, because an Egyptian man might kill him in order to take her as his own wife. Now let's just stop for a moment. Was it possible for Abraham's life to be taken? It wasn't, was it? Not in the light of God's promise. For God had said to Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. But it would seem that at this point in Abraham's life, he failed to trust in God's promise, to trust in the fact that God would preserve his life. And so Abraham lied to the Egyptians by telling them that Sarai was his sister. Hopefully, you see, this would buy him time. You see, if any Egyptian man wanted to take Sarai for his wife, he'd have to ask Abraham's permission. And whilst all that was going on, they'd both have the opportunity to get out of Egypt, to escape. Now, I suppose we must ask the question this morning, did Abraham lie? You see, Sarai was his half-sister. They had the same father. But I think that we must say that he did lie. He certainly set out to deceive the Egyptians. He acted a little bit like young men in days gone by who were too young to go to war but wanted to go to war. And so they wrote on lots of bits of paper the number 18 and slipped them into their shoes so that when they were asked the question, are you over 18, they were able to say, yes, we are over 18. Abraham then was taking matters, wasn't he, into his own hands. Anything to save his skin. Perhaps he thought that he was helping God, but really he was demonstrating a lack of trust in God to keep him alive. Unfortunately, there was one thing that Abraham forgot to take into account. And that was Pharaoh. Other Egyptian men might have felt obliged to ask Abraham for permission to marry his sister, but not Pharaoh. Pharaoh did whatever he liked. He was the top man. And we read here that Pharaoh chose to take Sarai into his harem. And so poor Sarai, as a result of Abraham's questionable decision to go to Egypt, now finds herself in a position whereby at any moment Pharaoh might summon her to his bedroom. Can you imagine how awful Abraham would have felt? Can you imagine how guilty he would have felt? And then, just to make matters even worse, Pharaoh makes him rich. What does the scripture say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Be not wise in your own eyes. Do not lean on your own understanding. But that, it seems, is exactly what Abraham did. And perhaps that is exactly what you and I do sometimes. And the result is that we get ourselves into all kinds of difficulty. My mind, as I was preparing, went to a nice Christian man, actually, that I know, who was really, it seems, determined to make something of himself. And so when the opportunity came for him to enter into a business partnership with a non-Christian, he went for it. And sadly, as time went on, his business partner wanted to make decisions that ran contrary to his Christian conviction. Got himself into difficulty. And sadly, the business had to be broken up. But you see, there was a man who did what he thought was right in his own eyes, rather than living according to the Word of God. For you see, the Word of God tells us that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Tests will come to our faith. Our faith can lapse. Abraham's faith, it seems, lapsed for a period of time. But thirdly, though our faith may fail, God will not fail us. Though our faith may fail, God will not fail us. Just as God did not fail Abraham. See, God rescued Abraham, didn't he, from the difficulty that he got himself into. What did God do? Well, he sent diseases or plagues upon Pharaoh and his household. And maybe I'm reading more into the text than should be read, but I think that Sarai was the only one in the whole household of Pharaoh that wasn't affected by the diseases. And therefore she was questioned by Pharaoh's servants, and it didn't take long for Pharaoh's servants, and ultimately Pharaoh, to realize the truth concerning Sarai. And so we read that Pharaoh summoned Abraham. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. And of course, this gave Abraham the opportunity to return to Canaan and recommit his way to the Lord, which he did. Look at verses 1 to 4 of chapter 13. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. And there, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And I think this is a lovely story. And what I really love about this story is the Lord's determination to fulfill his purposes in and through Abraham. God was at work so that Abraham persevered in his faith. Do you know, I believe this morning that God is at work in order to enable all believers to persevere in their faith. The Apostle Paul writes this, "I thank my God every time I remember you." He's writing to the believers in Philippi. "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership or fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." I think it is a wonderful thing this morning that I am standing here as a Christian. That I am still going on with the Lord Jesus. Is it because of something within me that has enabled this to happen? Is it because I'm somehow how better than perhaps others who have made a profession of faith and yet have fallen away? Ultimately, no. Ultimately, it is because of God's gracious ongoing work in my life. It's wonderful to know that God is holding on to us. That God is at work in our lives to enable us to persevere in the Christian faith, to keep on looking to the Lord Jesus. Yes, there may be times when we lapse. There may be times when we're not walking as we should, but ultimately we can rejoice in the fact that God will hold on to us if we are a true believer. Fourthly and lastly this morning, God has a purpose in allowing our faith to be tested, just as he had a purpose in allowing Abraham's faith to be tested. Let me highlight briefly two reasons why God allows our faith to be tested. Firstly, to see if it's genuine. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, we read these words, "These have come, that is, the trials of life, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is reveal." Was Abraham's faith genuine? Well, we know that he lapsed in faith. Well, we know that his faith wasn't all that it was supposed to be, but we must say that it was real, mustn't we? We must say that it was genuine, because Abraham went back to Canaan and recommitted his way to the Lord. True faith, you see, always persevere. God has a purpose in allowing our faith to be tested, first to see if it's genuine, and secondly, so that we might grow in our faith. I don't know how Abraham felt as he went back to Canaan, but we get the impression that he went back with his tail between his legs, don't we? His time in Egypt was probably a time that he really wanted to forget, but he learned some valuable lessons in Egypt. And as we go on to look at the next paragraph in this great story, we will see that Abraham has grown in his faith. He goes to war in order to rescue Lot, believing that God will preserve his life. believing that God will give him the victory. And when the temptation of money or the spoils come his way, they're offered to him by the king of Sodom, he says no, because he senses that the king of Sodom wants to exercise control over his life, and he wants his life to be determined by God and not by any man. He wants to live his life under the direction of his God. And then by the time we get to Genesis chapter 22, we see that Abraham has become a giant of faith. He's even willing, at God's command, to go and sacrifice his own son, Isaac, the child of promise, believing that God can raise him from the dead in order to fulfill his promise to him. He becomes a giant of faith. You see, faith grows through the trials and experiences and difficulties of life. James understood this, I think, when he wrote these words in his epistle. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Now, we are under no illusions this morning. Trials are tough. They can be so tough sometimes that we just wish that they would go away. We almost find ourselves breaking sometimes under the weight of the trials that come our way. But can I be daring enough this morning to encourage us, by God's grace, to embrace those trials? And to even give thanks to God for them. I know that seems like a really hard thing to say, but look at what James says. "Consider them pure joy." Why? Because God intends for us to grow through them and to make a beautiful person out of us that will bring glory and honor to his name. Of course, Satan will use such trials to tempt us to blame God, to question God's love, and to take matters into our own hands. But God uses trials for our good. And I know that none of us like trials. I don't like trials, but often I found in life that some of the most beautiful people are the people that have come through trials looking to the Lord Jesus. They really are the most beautiful and lovely of people. But as we conclude this morning, let's just shift our focus from Abraham, to his promised seed, namely the Lord Jesus. Abraham faced many trials, but so did the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus' trials, of course, were far greater than any that Abraham experienced. The Lord Jesus faced trials that are really beyond human comprehension. He endured the cross. And we can never fully fathom the depths, can we, of all that he endured there, upon that tree. But you know, the fact that he endured all that he did as a man means that he understands. Isn't that lovely? We have a Savior who understands. But not only does he understand, he's so great that he is able to help us, to give us grace, to see us through our days of difficulty. And we're encouraged, aren't we, to approach his throne of grace and to receive from him the grace and the mercy that we need. It's available to us. And this morning he invites us to come. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We all know times, don't we, when we feel as if life is just too much. How many times have we wanted to give up? How many times have I wanted to give up? There have been so many times. But God gives grace. God meets us at the point of our need. He helps us to go on. That is the kind of high priest he is. Be encouraged, friends. In the midst of your trials and difficulties, to look to God, to look to Jesus. Sometimes we do struggle on, don't we? In our own strength. We look to our own devices, or we look for ways perhaps in which we can bring about a quick fix or a quick means of comfort. And it's not always good and it's not always healthy. Let's be encouraged this morning to turn to the Lord and to ask Him to give us all the help and the strength we need. I know that there are folk in our church passing through all kinds of difficulties and struggles at this time, but my encouragement this morning is to simply look to the Lord Jesus. He will help you. He's promised to do so. Be encouraged to look to Him. Let's pray together, shall we?